School of Prayer once again. And what do we do in the School of Prayer? It's not just about praying, it's about learning to pray. I just like to emphasize it a lot of times. Okay? What I just do is to teach people the Word of God concerning different things. And some years ago, it was laid upon my heart to make Tuesday a School of Prayer, mostly a School of Prayer. I didn't even understand it fully. As things began to develop, and I realized the importance of it. We used to do other things here and there, but since last year, we have done almost exclusively School of Prayer on Tuesdays. It's not just about praying, but to form what? A culture, a habit. It's very important. Why? Because a lot of times, what people do is that they do what the Bible calls double-mindedness. All right? They engage in double-mindedness. And James said, such a one cannot receive anything from the hand of the Lord. It's not possible. And what do you mean by double-mindedness? People pray, they have a moment of prayer. Maybe they wake up early in the morning and they pray, or they go to church and pray. Then, of course, everything put together probably lasts less than 2 hours in one day. But they are awake. If they don't sleep so much, let's assume they sleep about 8 hours. So they have 14 hours left in which they are awake and they are not praying. All right? You understand the principle there? Yeah, but the fact is that they're actually praying all the time. But because of the way we reason about it, we think he's not praying apart from those 2 hours that he selected to pray. What I'm going to emphasize in these teachings is that people actually pray all the time. It's who they are praying to that now makes the difference. So we as believers must learn how to pray. The Bible says, pray, Paul was speaking. He said, pray without ceasing. That is, pray continually. Don't ever stop praying. And you know, you wonder, are we supposed to be in a prayer meeting all the time? Of course, it's not like that. But what he's trying to say is that it's possible to have a habit of praying all the time, even though you are not in a formal setting. Now, because people don't often realize that, what they do is, I was talking about engaging in double-mindedness. So somebody takes 2 hours as an example. Most people don't do up to that. But let's just say 2 hours as an example. He spends 2 hours praying about what he wants, what she needs, the things that are important to the person. And then he takes the 14 hours and reverses everything, but doesn't think it is serious because we are not in the prayer meeting. Do you understand that?
Yes.
All right? Now, so this is the issue about it. As believers, we must unlearn that habit and learn the correct habit and realize that every time you talk, you are saying something that is effective in the realm of the spirit. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. All right, so today I'm beginning to teach about what I call that what? Yes, how to pray for your nation, how to pray for your country, how to pray for a nation. I introduced it, I think it was last week, as part of while I was talking about how to deal with the devil in your life. Something led me to introducing that, and I just want to talk about that briefly today. Now, I was saying something earlier that, don't forget, a lot of people engage in what the Bible calls double-mindedness. And what is double-mindedness? To be to claim you're asking for something, and then by your actions and by your, you know, careless words and words you don't realize are important, you are behaving as if you want the exact opposite. That is, as an example, you are praying for your children that they should do well and stuff like that, and children will be misbehaved. It's just part of how, sometimes I wonder why God made them like that. He said foolishness is bound up in their hearts. And who bound it up? You didn't create them. I didn't create them. He did. So he must have bound the foolishness up somewhere. And he did. He now said that you should take a rod and use it to drive it. He said prayer will not drive it, all right? Laying on of hands will not drive it. A rod will drive it, okay? Now, so the children with their foolishness, occasionally they do things that provoke you to speak negatively. And if you do not realize that your words all the time are important, you might speak negatively sometimes just to express or ventilate your anger, or other times to you think you are warning the child against bad behavior. Do you understand the point? All right, so you now go ahead and tell this child, what is wrong with you? The way you are going, you will never amount to anything. Now, you spent the last night praying for all these children, and they wake up in the morning and they gave you the demonstration of grace, according to Fela. You know what I'm saying? And then you began to prophesy negatively about them because you did not realize that these things are temptations of life. Like I say all the time, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. All right? So anger is okay if you manage it in such a manner that it does not lead to sin. What is sin? Sin is when you do things that are in opposition, all right, to the will of God, or that they fall short of God, of the standard that God has set for you or already exposed you to. Because sometimes you don't know something, all right? And so God may have some mercy, but even though you do not know it, the Bible says that the servant that does not know what to do and therefore doesn't do it will receive few stripes. You still get your few stripes, all right? The one that knows and therefore doesn't do it gets many stripes. So, because people don't realize that, they now begin to, all right, you know, open their mouth in iniquity because somebody provoked them. They're trying to, you know, ventilate their anger. And you should manage it in such a manner that you don't walk in sin. Say, be angry, but sin not. So the child misbehaves. Instead of telling him, you will not amount to anything the way you are going, you just simply turn those words around because you know they are important. You say simply, this is not the behavior of somebody going to where God has plotted for you. Therefore, I will not allow it. You see what I'm saying? In two different things. You have expressed the same anger. You still have the rod, you know, ready to apply it. And you know, that one's very godly. The rod will drive it far away from him. And then you don't sin with your mouth. You're angry. But the Bible says, be angry and do what? And sin not. So you don't sin. But a lot of parents don't realize, especially, I don't know about European parents, American parents, Australian parents, but African parents, especially Nigerian parents. In fact, Nigerian parents are good. Don't forget. If you meet a parent that was born and bred in my hometown, if you have been brought up with the word of God, you won't know it is possible for somebody to tell his or her child that. And it's a culture there. Have some powerful curses that. Now, it is called anger leading to what? Sin. Now, but a person goes to church and begins to pray, sow a special seed for the prosperity of your children. They bring it. Do this one so that the child will do what? They do it. But in the intervening period, anger leads the person to speak negative words. And the Bible says such a one does not receive anything. It's called double-mindedness. You ask for something today, then with your own mouth, you reverse that thing tomorrow. Now listen to me. Let me just drop this again. If you're a husband, the words of a wife are important in the life of the husband, all right? But they are not as powerful as the words of the husband in the life of his wife. The reason is because what the wife can do is to make petitions and pray for her husband. If she speaks directly against him, if he's not hearing it, do you understand my point? And he has developed the ability that a lot of husbands develop after a long time to just close their ears when they don't want, you know, if you are saying something you don't want to hear. As you are saying it, if you've been married for up to 5 years, your husband has learned it. Don't worry, he has learned it. They always learn it. And you won't know when you're learning it too. You just learn it. Why is it okay? Please, I want the children to do like this. You only time I said, but I asked you yesterday. You did? Because you are not planning to agree. The Lord is good. Now, so if the man has done that kind of thing, if you say something that are negative to him, it may not encourage you. Most of the time, what happens is that he's losing your encouragement. That is, the encouragement is not there. Do you understand my point? And you're not praying for him, so he won't make the kind of progress that he's supposed to make. However, the other way around, if the man speaks words against his wife, because God puts in him the power to prophesy into her life. He did. That's why he brought the woman to Adam and said, what will you call her? I don't know whether you get the point. And they said, this is Eve that I've made for you. Isn't she fine? Do you understand what I'm saying? Go and read it. I don't want to go over it again. But you may have heard me teach about this before, right? But I need to repeat it again and again so different people can hear it, and you can hear it again and again and understand it even more, all right, and be more persuaded. Now, when he was going to choose a wife for Adam, what he did was to... No, he didn't choose a wife. When he wanted to Adam to have a help, go and read the scriptures well. He first said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, I will make him a help that is suitable for him. Then the next verse noted that God had all the animals come before Adam to see what he will call them. And from all of them, there was not a help that was suited for him. Then the Lord God caused a man to enter into a deep sleep. Then he took a rib and then fashioned the woman and then brought her to him. Just like everybody else, the kangaroo had come to him. Are you getting my point? Yes. The giraffe was there. All of them had lined up. Then when they had finished, God said, you see, what do you think? Adam said, none of this will work. Now, let me now get you flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones. And then he now brought her to him and said again, what do you call her? And he now said, this is now flesh of my flesh. Last time you brought that monkey, I knew something was off. And bone of my bones. He now said, a woman shall she be called. God didn't give her that name. He did. Do you understand the point? That struck me then. That, and the Bible says that whatever name he gave to any of those animals, that was its name. In the same manner, whatever name he gave to his wife, that became her name. I know you are very careless. Nothing I put into your hands is ever well kept. It's a name. I don't know whether you hear what I said. What did I call it? It's a name. And that will become her name. Just like your children tempt you to prophesy negatively, your wife will also tempt you to prophesy negatively. Who let that thing outside? I know it to be my wife. Nobody's as careless as that in this house. That's you see what I'm saying? It's what? Prophecy is a name. Then we have to be careful, therefore. Listen, life is always tempting. Sometimes you finish preaching like this. It used to happen to me this when I was a child. We'll go for Bible study. That man, he's late now, Dr. Lufarati, he will preach very powerfully. I will get home feeling like I will be feeling cleansed and washed. I don't know whether you get my point. Like no sin, no anger, no iniquity again. As soon as I enter into the house, oh, I have a younger sister that was a specialist. If I felt that she was a tempter in my life, she will say something that will bring all the... It thought all the anger disappeared when you were in church. She will say something like you want to kill somebody. Then you will have raked and gotten angry after like 10 minutes. You realize that, that word didn't work as much as you thought it did. When I was a young boy, this used to happen a lot. Now, I'm not saying that that's how life is. Life is always tempting. Very, very tempting. So when we say things like this, you will make up your mind and purify my mouth. No evil thing will come from here again. As soon as you get home. You know this. You know what Satan does? He's trying to steal. I don't know. You know I told you earlier about how to defeat the devil in your life. He's trying to steal though. He knows if that word hangs in your life for a long time, this earth will be too difficult for him to stay. Then not only will it hang in your mouth, in your heart for the touch, you start spreading it. And when you spread the righteousness to your neighbor, it spreads to the neighbor, then this whole earth, there will be nothing for him to do again. You want to drive him to hellfire. So that is why he too doesn't want to go to hellfire. You understand my point? So he doesn't want you to displace him from the earth. So once you finish hearing a powerful word, he's also out there trying to steal it away from you. He doesn't want you to crowd everywhere with righteousness and with holiness, speaking according to the counsel of God. So it comes with temptations. So every time, please bear it in mind, life is tempting. It's always tempting. It's always tempting. You go to a seminar, they tell you, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Listen, once the devil hears it like that, say, this man wants to start loving his wife as Christ loves the church. He will mount a look. If Satan could jump into Peter, you know Peter, his friend of Jesus Christ, used to hang around there. And you know, Satan cannot possess your wife, amen? But he can just pass through for half a second. He knows he won't stay there. What he does is to pass through. Until you tell him to get behind me. So he will just do something that will make, try to steal that word so that you now say that pastor, he doesn't know what he says. He hasn't experienced this before. It is worse if the pastor is not married. Don't marry. He says he doesn't know. If he were married, he will understand. All of this is just a way to drive the word away from you. That's how he steals it. Now, I'm not emphasizing the issue of double-mindedness. So, the man is supposed to prophesy positively, but the temptations of life, alright, would be that he should speak negatively. And don't ever forget, anytime God commands concerning something, the opposite is natural. Let's go by it again. Anytime God commands concerning something, what's the conclusion? If he said, love your wives as Christ loves the church, it simply means that if you don't pour that word by force into yourself, you will hate your wife as the devil hates the church. That's going to be natural. I don't know whether I get my point. That's what will come to you naturally. The only way that one will not come is if a force is added into you by the power of the word of God to make you do differently. When it says, wives, be submissive or be subject to your own husband, what it means is that the opposite is the natural thing. That is, if you did not pray, if you did not prophesy the word of God, if you did not imbibe the word of truth, you will have done the opposite. The only reason why you would do the right one is because a word was brought to you. I'm explaining the temptations of life. Life is always tempting. Your children will do things that will make you want to speak negatively about them. Your wife will do something that will make you want to speak negatively. And this is something you must not do. Why? Because it's not just the time that you are praying. I'm back to it now. That's important. It's those everyday actions, all right, you engage in that actually makes your prayer potent or makes you a double-minded person. I am persuaded that is the reason why most of us as believers, one of the reasons, don't experience the power of God as much as we should. We are double-minded in making our requests. We are double-minded. That's just the thing. And it's not as if, but I know what I want. Yes, but you don't behave like that all the time. I was talking about praying for the country. I'll bring that one up again. Most, I dare to say, the number, now this is an estimate. It's not scientifically, it's not a statistically appropriate estimate. You understand my point? Just a wild estimate. I don't believe God is hearing the prayer of up to 1% of Christians that claim to be praying for this country. I don't think it's up to 1% as effective. Listen, including bishops, general overseers, big pastors, senior, I've heard them talk. That's what I'm saying so. I've heard them talk. I told you once, a big general overseer was in town. I went to his church for something because the pastor is my friend. That's the local pastor. And when he began to talk about the country, I knew that this guy has never prayed effectively for the country. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can't be praying about the country that you don't know where it came from. People say it's God that created. Is it possible? How can God create a country without a constitutional conference? I don't know. You know, you hear some statements, you want to ask the pastor, say, sir, are you okay? Did you smoke something strange this morning? Okay, that vegetable, could you identify it? Because, you know, sometimes. Yes, that day I felt like asking the man, are you sure you're okay? When he finished insulting Lord Lugard, his girlfriend, or is it his wife? Girlfriend. Whatever, you know, that at least was a woman, not today, now I've been a man, you know. The Lord is good. But then the guy was true. I just said, this man has never prayed for this country effectively. Many of those things is reactions. All right, they are reacting to things happening. But let me just say something to you. God is prospering this nation in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The 1% that God is hearing is enough. If you're only 1%. When God said he will spare Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities or towns, there were 10 people that were required. Therefore, I want to say to the remnants, they must never lose heart. They must never lose hope. Let me start with this to let you know that you shouldn't lose heart. You know, how many have ever heard of Vision 2020? If you are aware, what does it say? Or what did it say? And what is it still saying? The man who said it has gone, but he said it. What did he say? All right. 17 people are saying the same thing in different languages. You know, it sounded crazy that time. You know the interesting part? Although, you know, they did the rebasing of Nigeria economy a few days ago, and we're already number 26, and it's still 2014. I don't know what I heard I said. You know, when he said it a few years ago, he was like, Bob walk and dream. As people were laughing at him. And the man just said, look, this is what we're going to work towards, and we should be able to achieve it. But, you know, I told you, be careful what you believe. Even though when I heard that word, it's okay, but me, I'm still not moved. I've made up my mind. These statistics won't tell me what life is about. You remember the argument I told you, well, not argument, the points I used to make to my wife, trying to argue against some things that are popular. I said, forget all these IMF figures. Most of the money is not calculated. IMF has not yet discovered how to quantify the volume of yam that we produce. They don't know yet. Cassava and Gari. The production that goes into converting those tubers to the yam, to the powder, the flour that you use at home, is difficult because it happens backyards. Have you been to the factories? There are small, small factories in people's backyards, you know, inside their farms, all over. They don't know how to put those things together. Those people carry this thing on their head, come to the market, collect cash, refuse to open an account. The closest they came to any form of electronic transaction is their GSM phone, which everybody now has. That is not part of this rebasing that was done. I hope you know.
Yes.
This rebasing was done without constant power supply. The automotive automobile policy has not really fully gone into effect. If those things are added to it, forget. The GDP will be double what is being quoted right now. Why did I, you know, today, I don't know why my mind just went there. I was just reading, of course, when the thing was still hot, that it was about to be done the following day, I read the news, and, you know, and, of course, it's so funny that just now they are putting all the GDP involved with telecoms into the thing. It wasn't there before. I said, so what were you calculating? You're calculating GDP without telecoms input? Please, I'm trying to bring out an issue here, okay? That despite what many people are saying, God is prospering us, amen?
Amen.
And if we continue to pray, he will continue to do it. And let me drop this for you before. In fact, this is where I should actually start from. I should start from this before I now get into the main meat. Let me drop this for you. Everyone who's praying, focused, single-minded prayer, not double-minded prayer. Focused, single-minded prayer. Listen to this. It will not happen that you will not enjoy the fruit of the land.
Amen.
Listen, you will, let me say positively, you will enjoy good in the land.
Amen.
The land will pay you back. Say amen.
Amen.
It will yield its increase for you.
Amen.
When God wants to curse people, he said that the land will not yield its increase for you. That's a curse. It's a serious curse. So just go there, be sweating. Just be sweating. Just be digging. After digging a whole day, that's just one tuber of yam. The earth is not yielding its increase. But somebody else will just scratch small and get 10,000 tubers of yam. That's the earth yielding its increase. And let me give that one to you. You that prayed a single-minded prayer, not double-minded thing that does not receive anything from the hand of God, but a single-minded one, and you continue to do it, this land will yield for you its increase in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Doors will open for you into the kind of productivity you did not even imagine.
Amen.
Listen, it's not only what you're able to conceive that God gives you. That conception is for the first stage of life. In the second stage of life, God gives you what you don't conceive. And say, occupy with this till I come. You use conception there. You think about it. You dream about it. But when he comes, what he gives you, never thought about it. Yeah, that's the way it is. Those servants don't know they're going to rule over cities. They'll say, take this. Do business until I come. So all the principles of investing or prophesying and calling to be and watering your seed is only for the first season of life. The second season of life, you don't know what is in there. You have no idea. It is when it comes, you will say, okay, you're not talking like that before. Let me tell all of you here, every single person listening to me this night, what your life will be, you don't understand it yet. It will be far beyond that which you ever imagined. Me too. I've told you. The time I will change things suddenly, you will just come one day and a sign you go see for them. Say, Israel, where are you? I'm not the general overseer temporarily. While we are restructuring. Pastor, where am I? Don't move. To where? Even me, I don't even know. Next thing, just maybe we'll now be residing in a satellite and beaming. Is it possible? Yes, now people are living in space. I'm beaming the gospel around. I just love to teach the gospel. That's my own. But things, I know what, I mean, I will never start. You know why I know I never start? Because I've been doing the same things that I began. So I never start. I'm doing the same thing. I've been talking. He said, be occupied until I come. I'm occupied. All right? Let me get back to what I was saying. So listen to me. This land will yield its increase for you.
Amen.
You will prosper in it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Some will say, buy land. If you don't have money to buy, don't worry. You heard what I'm saying? Yes. He said, land is going to finish. Listen, God will kill two people and give you all the ones they bought. It's all of this land is going to finish. When I saw one of the Christians, you know, now, please, you must try and understand things in context. Their messages are here, all right? I'm not saying they are bad, though. Now, maybe a man is teaching a business seminar, so he has to say some things. So it's business thing, but so I listen to him and he's a preacher. There's this emphasis they make on buy land, own land, and hold it. Anytime he gets there, I just don't know like this. It's good, though. But me, I have to buy land to use, to hold, because it will finish. That one doesn't concern me. They must hold land. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Yes, but they shall not struggle to do it. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say. So I tell people, listen, is it land? Don't worry. It's not by force that we must struggle to own it. The time will come, they will give it to you. Are you getting my point? Listen, the way it is, I know the land is very important. It's called real estate. It's the only estate that is real. It's not true. Wait till government legislates against your reality. One governor just woke up one day and said, that land, he wants to take it for overriding public interest. That's it, you are poor. You don't set the value of compensation. He does. It's now worth 200 million naira. That's your problem. Give him 10. And if the name is El-Rufai, nothing for you. El-Rufai will show you plan. Say, you see house for that plan? For that place? Say, no, sir. That's it. It demolishes your house. Nothing for you. Absolutely nothing. So forget all this on real estate. There's no estate that is real. One governor will come one night and just say, this one is no longer real. And that's it. It's the power of God. I pray you understand. You're signing. This thing is not real anymore. That's it. You're gone. You put road there. Go and live in the center of the express if you like. And if it decides that it saw the master plan of Enugu 110 years ago, and that place was not supposed to contain a house, forget. No compensation for you. What I'm trying to say is that, so it's not, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's not by struggling to inherit it. It's not by struggling. When the time comes for you to inherit your portion, God will remove some people. Say, you, go away. If I, you die. I'm telling you, say, children, be stupid. If you don't know how, oh God, I pray you know God very well. The man's children will be stupid. They will sell it to you to sniff cocaine. They will sell you quality land because they want to sniff, you know, powder. And it's all part of prophetic fulfillment. Anyway, I'm telling you the mechanisms of God, they are plenty. But the summary for you to bear in mind is that you are blessed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And this land will yield its increase for you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was emphasizing you don't need to struggle for it. I said I should start with this. The book of Matthew chapter 5. You must understand the attitude of Christianity. The precepts of God. And that's what I'm trying to teach about this prayer thing. The book of Matthew chapter 5. I should start with this one. Very important about different kinds of prayers. Sorry, please. Go to the next chapter. It's chapter 6. Chapter 6, sir. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men for the purpose of being noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He now told them in verse 2 how not to give the way the Pharisees used to give. In the same manner, he said, now notice something he said there in verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret. So he said, don't do, when you give, verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So, so that your Father who sees what you have done in secret will reward you. All right, that's verse 4. In the same context, he said, when you pray, remember I started with beware of practicing your righteousness. All right? Openly. In the same context, he said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now let me stop here, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. When Jesus was talking about this, now let me ask you a question. Assuming I need... assuming that I need a house, I need a car, all right? I want to have more children, whatever it is, and I want to pray. And then, let me ask you a simple question. Do you think I will go and carry a megaphone and pray? Say, in the name of Jesus, I receive a Ferrari from the God Almighty who can do all things. In the name of Jesus, I'm getting 5 acres of land in the center of GRA, old GRA Enugu, and I'm going to build. Do you think I'd like to do that? Now, what I mean is that, will I use that to try to impress anybody? That's what I'm going to say. Assuming I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. I want to do things to appear like I'm good. Do you think I will take my personal request and put them on megaphone to impress anybody? No, I won't do that. So that was not what Jesus was talking about. When I said, beware of praying like them, because they pray so they will be heard. I'm bringing an issue here, because he said, beware of practicing righteousness so that people we applaud you. As part of the practice of righteousness, he said, when you pray, don't do like those people, because they are doing this that people will think they are serious prayer warriors. He said, when you pray in secret, God will reward you. The emphasis I'm trying to bring out is this, or the point I'm trying to bring out is that there is a kind of prayer that drags a reward from God as different from an answer. There is a kind of prayer that pulls out reward from God different from an answer to that prayer. Because if I went and I prayed effectively and God gave me that Ferrari I was praying for, that's an answer. That's not a reward. A reward is something done, given to you or done for you as payment for a service or for pleasing somebody. Bear that in mind. It's different from the answer that's given to you for a prayer that you prayed, something that you wanted and you got. And that's why I gave that illustration that if a deep personal desire, I will not pray it loudly so as to impress anybody. I'm not going to do that. So what Jesus was talking about is a totally different kind of prayer, because I don't have time to explain that in detail, but this was what was happening. These were praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were praying for the coming of the kingdom of God, things like that. If you read the context, then those were the hot things. They were praying for the liberation of the nation from this oppression. So people could do such things openly. You could pray for the government, to show off. You can pray prayers that have no meaning to show off. I don't know what what I'm saying. You can show that you're a prayer warrior. You know how to speak all kind of dangerous tongues, tongues of men, tongues of angels, and tongues of nothing. You understand my point? Just empty babbling, clanging cymbal. Yes, people do that to show off. But their personal needs, nobody will use that one to show off. Lord, this quarrel I'm having with my wife, you will solve it. And I put the megaphone. Say, hey, Pastor, you do the quarrel. No, nobody would do that. No, nobody's going to do all of those things. But there's a kind of prayer that has reward. And that's what we generally call the prayer of intercession in today's Christianity. You are praying for something that is not personal to you. That's it. Now, one of the kinds of... why I read that is for us to see the word reward. There are prayers you pray, and God sees it as a service done for the sake of righteousness. That's why if you read my book... How to Work for God. There's a chapter there which I explain this, in which I say prayer is work. When I'm talking about how to work for God, one of the things you do for God is to pray effective prayer, not about your problems. Not about your problem. That one is your personal matter. I don't know how to say it. That one is not, you're not working for God, you're working for yourself, if you know what I'm trying to say. You're trying to solve your own problems. But praying for something that is not personal to you, maybe you are praying for somebody else, all right? In this context of our teachings that we are beginning today, praying for a nation, God says if you do that effectively, there is a reward attached. Let me say this again. In Christianity, we, and if the way God did it is that you can't catch him. You just have to love righteousness to benefit from righteousness. Let me quickly say that. You have to love righteousness to benefit from what? The reward of righteousness. And he said it like this: for thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity or wickedness. Depending on the version you are using. He said, therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Listen to me. That's why I preach the way I preach. I hate the preaching of the doing of righteousness for the sake of the reward. It's not scriptural. Christians will always do righteousness because of the love of righteousness. Why do we do what is right? Because it is right. It is not because it benefits us, it puts more in our pocket, it makes us look good, it makes us appear spiritual, or increase our spirituality. No. We do them because they are right. Remember my example that I always used to drum that thing in. One day a woman asked a question: what if you have done all of these things for your husband and he's still not listening to you? What do you do next? And Christians always like to begin to deceive themselves after that. When you have finished doing that, you know, you cook the food he likes, you rub his back, you pick his nose, you know, you pull his ear, you know, you whisper everything to him. At the end of the day, he still doesn't agree that you and the children are going to Switzerland. By the way, the man here agreed because he doesn't have the money. What's all of this? Anyway, the Lord is good. And I said, what do you now do next? People now say that, you know, you will now praise God first. You anoint his pillow. You know, you carry mantle. You take the mantle. That's mantle, you know what I mean? You used to rub his picture. After that is witchcraft. Stop all those things. There's Christian witchcraft. I warn people, stop all of those things, you know? I know. That day I got up and said, guys, stop all of this nonsense. I just said, guys, let's stop all of this. This is not Christianity. I said, Christians will do what is right because they are right. Any other thing you try to do for your husband that you don't believe is right, all right, it's called manipulation. It's a Jezebel spirit. Yeah, spirit of literal witchcraft. Trying to manipulate somebody. If you know something is right, do it. Don't say, if I do it like this, you will now agree. You have joined Jezebel. There's a picture of Jezebel inside this Jehovah Witnesses book. My book of Bible stories. Just going to paint up like that. Alright, Jezebel is not makeup. I hope you know that. It's not the color of your nails. Jezebel is an attitude of the spirit, which is manipulative. Trying to pull people away, push the husband away from doing what is right to doing what pleases her. That's Jezebel.